Good morning. It's good to see everybody. As Christian said, it's really nice that you made an effort to be here. Probably if I didn't need to be here, I wouldn't come. I would have watched it online myself. I would have made sure I gave, though. But anyway, thanks for making an effort to be here. I'm not just saying that. I know it's a kind of a tough morning, and thanks. My name's Gary. I'm one of the pastors here, in case you didn't know. In fact, probably the last 15 or so years, Brian has let me have this Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's. So I've just used the same message every week or every year. Actually, it's a different one. But the thing is, it's always just kind of worked out that way, and I'm thankful for that. But we've just come through Christmas, and I'm sure, or I hope you had a good time with family and friends and gift giving. I know, thinking of gifts, I think back to some of the fun gifts I had as a kid. I don't know if you remember those dart guns with the rubber darts at the end, how you could just shoot each other. Being from a big family with five brothers, we would use those as just fun little activities in our home. And the cool thing was, if you'd lick the end of it, you could stick them on each other's, yeah. So I'm not the only one that's weird. But the thing is, I remember my parents had spring, summer, fall, winter plaques made out of plaster. And I got the bright idea one day to think I could just shoot in between those plaques. There's about 6 inches in between, and I couldn't. So I broke two of those plaques out of the four, and I did pay for it, by the way, not by paying for the plaques, but in other ways. But the thing is, I just remember how fun gifts were, and I think now as I get older, I still appreciate gifts, but the gift of having three adult kids that are walking with Jesus, that's a great gift for me. 12 grandkids as they grow, just to be around them and get to try to keep up with them, and that's a gift. 40 years ago today, I got married, and that's been a gift. Okay. Yeah, it's kind of hard to believe, like 40 years, man. It's like, son, but I'm signing up for 40 more. We're going for 80, and we'll just walk in here, and maybe Brian will still give me this Sunday, and Heidi won't have any teeth by then, but it'll just be a great time to just fellowship and reminisce and just praise God for what he's doing. But I just think of gifts and how great they are. But you know the greatest gift, even though all these were fun gifts that we reflect on, the gift of Jesus saving me, salvation. And this morning, we're going to talk about that gift and how that gift's hopefully been a gift that God's changed your life with, and then also the importance of sharing that gift with others. So Acts 17, Paul gives us a message that's really helpful in walking through this idea of knowing the love and showing the love. I remember that day at 16 years old when God saved me and how my life changed. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be around believers. And when you look at Paul's life in Acts 9, Paul was saved. God saved him on the Damascus Road. And even right away when he got saved, the Bible says in Acts 9, verse 20, it says, at once Paul began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. And what's great about Paul is he went from being a persecutor to a preacher. And that should be all of us. When our lives change, when Jesus changes us, we should want to share that message. I know personally, at the age of 16 when I got saved, I wanted to tell others about Christ. So one of my student volunteers, my youth sponsors at the time, put on one of my, what we needed to do in school for us was cover our textbooks. I don't know if they made you do that down here, but in Ohio they wanted you to cover your textbooks. So one thing that I covered my textbook with was a brown paper bag. And the cool thing about that was when I got saved, my student volunteer put on the front of that book cover, Jesus saves. I was hoping it would come up, but Anyway, so I just brought the book cover today. Jesus Saves. That's almost 50 years, that brown bag right there. And John 3:16. And I carry my book. Okay. I have a file in my office of things from school and report cards. I didn't want to show you those, but the thing was that I keep that. And it's just a reminder of life change. But I'd carry that, and people would, you know, what's that mean? And gave me an opportunity to share how Jesus changed my life. But you know, you could probably tell me what he changed in your life and how your life changed. And Paul was so good about how when he got saved, he shared the message of hope with those around him. And we see him doing that in Acts 17. You know, we know the love when Jesus saves us, and then we show the love by sharing that message. So that's kind of the premise we're going to take off from today. Evidence of a follower of Christ is you want to share the message. You want to share the message, wanting others to know the Jesus that you know. And it's cool to think about, because Andrew, Peter's brother, got saved before he did. And as soon as he got saved, this is what the Bible says in John 1. John 1, verses 40 through 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And look what he does. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that cool to think about? Here's the brother we don't hear as much about, Andrew, got saved, and then, hey, I got to tell my brother. And he goes and finds his brother, and he hears the message. He wanted his brother to know the love, you see. And we're told to go, to share the message. And as we start this new year here in just a couple days, I think a great challenge for all of us is that we share the love that Jesus showed us and give it out to those who God puts in our path. In fact, you're wise when you do that. I love this proverb. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who wins souls is wise." So it's a good thing to share truth, to share the message that God has used to change your life. Paul's desire. So he's been getting kicked out of cities, and he now rolls into Athens, Greece. And it says that he comes to Athens and he shares the good news with the people. He arrived in this great city not as a sightseer, but a soul seeker. And boy, what a good goal again for all of us as we think through this message that we get in Acts 17. You know, Paul had a great approach. And I think that approach is helpful for all of us here this morning. I'd just like to give you three thoughts to how his approach was specifically here in Acts chapter 17. So you can turn there. The thing I'd like to think about first of all is that Paul prioritized people. People matter. And really, we need people. That's why, again, we emphasize connect groups around here, because there's just something about having community with other people. And sure, sometimes we get on each other's nerves and stuff, but it's still better to hang in there and love people. And God wants us to do that. But his priority was people. Now notice what it says in verses 15 and 16 of Acts 17. It says, "Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible." And then it says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols." Okay? So, again, he's kicked out of the city, and now he ends up in Athens. And he's by himself. And as I think of this, I think with Paul, he'd tell us that people need our time. People need our time. And he's waiting here for some of his people. He's waiting here for Silas. He's waiting here for Timothy. Now it's not too often that we find Paul alone, but he just happens to be alone here. And sometimes there's a danger in that. You know, I think it's good to do ministry together with others. And Jesus tells us that in Mark 6, verse 7. It says, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And that two by two idea is good. There's some accountability there. There's some safety there. There's some encouragement there. And it's good to have people like that in your life that are just good to encourage you and cheer you on in our walks with the Lord. And I think we need that. We all need that. And it's a good principle for all of us. So give others time. It's important. And he's waiting for his partners, Timothy and Silas. He's in Athens. And the passage says, while he waited, he was greatly distressed. Because this city, and again, the thing about Athens, I mean, it was like everything you'd want as far as culture goes. But yet they were bankrupt spiritually because they were just lost. And Paul's spirit, it says he's provoked. His spirit is grieved, like, man, how can they be so dumb? And sometimes maybe we think that, you know, how can we, who have so many avenues to hear truth, that we don't take advantage of that? So he's provoked within him, the spirit, it says. And what I see second as we come to this is, Paul, people need us to practice we greater than me. And I love this thought here because it goes right along with that core value number four that we have at our church. You know, Jesus is our lead story. We should never elevate ourselves above him or above one another. And that idea of bringing others into our lives is here. And Paul's using his time to observe people's needs. And again, these emotions that are there, you know. And again, the trip wasn't part of his schedule, but he ends up here, and the Spirit of God leads him to Athens. And what I love about Paul, he doesn't make it about himself. You know, if I had gone to Athens, I thought, man, I got to go see different places. I got to see some of this architecture here. You know, I just got, you know. Paul wasn't there to be a sightseer. You know, he was there to win people. And he sees this city that's given to idols, this city with their great literature, their great art, the intellectually, they're above others, philosophically, you know, they're just like, they got it all. But again, they're spiritually bankrupt. And you know, as I think of this, it made me think of the emotions Jesus had. And look at this verse on the screen. Actually, it's four verses. But in Matthew 9, we see these same type of emotions in the life of Jesus. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues. That's Paul learned that, didn't he? Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, look what it says. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And boy, that should be our prayer this morning. If we're followers of Christ, if we know the love of Jesus, we share that love of Jesus to that harvest field that God's put before us. Jesus modeled compassion. Paul caught on with that same principle. The passion for people, the passion for the lost. And you know, it involves us looking beyond ourselves. It's greater than us, yes? And boy, if we could just grasp that idea that people matter. I like to think we can take things to heaven with us, and that's other people. And boy, if we could just picture in our mind maybe someone in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, in your family, who needs to hear this message of hope. And maybe challenge yourself. You know, we're in that time of where we just kind of like to make resolutions and different things. But boy, those someone you can just share Christ with and give them the gospel. And maybe you've never done that. You're too bold. Tell them what he did in your life. Tell them about the life change in your life and to share, because there are people in our circles, I'm telling you, there's people in our families that need to hear the message that we have. And it's important that we give out that message. They need our time. They need to think we is greater than me. And then there's one more thought under this idea of prioritizing people. People need us to be spirit-filled. People need us to be spirit-filled. And we see that in Paul's life. His spirit, the Bible says, was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given to idols. That idea, that this Holy Spirit taught him, or gave him, like, that passion. You know, and that idea, I researched the word a little bit, that he was angry. He was grieving. There's a sadness in his life. You know, do we have these same emotions? Do we let the Spirit lead us and guide us? You know, I know from experience, it seems like we don't blush anymore. We've kind of gotten so even used to just getting alongside of sin sometimes that it's just, you can't tell good from evil, clean from unclean, pure from impure, holy from unholy. You know, does the Spirit work in our life that we allow things to be far from us that shouldn't be there? Do we worship idols? You know, in Ephesians, we're told to not grieve the Spirit of God. Don't provoke the heart of God. You know, and I tell you, we were in Florida for several days. We left for Florida last Sunday morning, and my daughter lives in Florida, and my son-in-law pastors a church there, and we were there Sunday morning, and he talked about the holiness of God and how, you know, and he used the line like something like, do you still have the same passion for the Lord that you used to have? And I had a check in my spirit. I said, you know, I wonder if I'm getting a little hardened to things that really matter. And I thought, you know, you're getting a little used to, you're comfortable with your own life. And boy, if we pray for me, that I'd pay attention, that I'd finish well, and strive to walk close with Jesus all the days of my life. I love this thought in Acts, you know, just three chapters over. It'll come up on the screen for us. It says, I only know, this is Paul talking, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit, and again, he's such in touch with Jesus and the Holy Spirit that the Spirit is guiding his steps. He warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. But look what Paul says. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Isn't that a great thought of Paul? I mean, I'm here. His goal was giving Jesus glory, was testifying about Jesus. And what a great life goal for all of us. He was so single-minded. He was so filled with Jesus, with the Spirit of God, that he testified of God's grace. That's loving well. Do I love him more than I did last year? Do I want him more than yesterday? And what a great testimony we see in verses 23 and 24 of Paul. I want to testify of God's grace. So, do we desire people? Do we desire to share the gospel? Are we so filled with Jesus that the Spirit of God moves us to be more like him? That we react biblically in our relationships? That we react biblically to our church family, to people in the workplace? And we do that when we love well, when we prioritize people well. So that's the first thought. And then we also see that Paul was proactive in reaching the lost. He was proactive in reaching the lost. And he made an effort. It wasn't just, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't share the gospel. I mean, he was about reaching people for Jesus. He knew the love of God. He knew firsthand how much God had loved him. And now he shows the love to others. Look at verse 17. So this is what he goes. He reasoned in the synagogue, which was often his habit, as Jesus modeled for us too. He'd go to that place where he knew religious people, where he'd go to the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks. What's that mean? It didn't matter where they're from. As well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happen to be there. And his passion, that therefore that connects this verse to us, is that idea that it led him to act. He's going to share the gospel. So he first of all, he saw the need and he spoke the truth. He sees the need and he speaks the truth. And he speaks up. Whoever came across his path. And again, their eternal destiny was his passion. What a priority he makes. In the synagogue with the Jews, the Gentile worshipers. So, what do we do sometimes? We focus on ourselves, but Paul doesn't do that. His focus is on others. In fact, the marketplace, that's where he went shopping. Whoever happened to be there, he noticed and he sees and he speaks to those hurting and he connects with people throughout Athens. You know, it's kind of like you run into him at Lowe's and he says, well, you know, and he maybe strikes up a conversation. He says, well, you know, these are some good tools. You know, you might want to buy this or that. And Paul's connecting in the marketplace with whatever. And then he develops that little bit of a relationship, and then he gives them the gospel. And let me just say this, to be fair. Sometimes we're good at developing the relationship, but then we don't share the message. And we need to do both. And it's good if we do both to share the message. He loves us. Share the message of how he's changed us. And then he doesn't give up. And I love this about Paul, because sometimes I get kind of wimpy, man, they don't want what I have to say. You know, they don't want to be bothered. I don't want to interfere. But look what Paul does. There were certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, verse 18, that encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? In other words, this guy, man, he must have drank a little too much eggnog or something. I mean, he's like babbling away, and that would have shut me down, like, yeah, okay, I'm going to stop. But others said he's a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, which is the courts, and said, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you're bringing some strange things to our ears, therefore we want to know what these things mean. You know, there's an inner strength with Paul that I'm not quitting. I'm staying in this. You know, God's called me to this. We must never give up. Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy, he said, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, stay with it, Timothy. Because Timothy maybe had that personality, that, hey, I'm chunking it. You know, but Paul says, hey, there's hardship. But do the work. Don't become weary, Galatians tells us. I love Bible passages, though Bible changes us. But in Galatians it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So everywhere he went, he shares the message. And the thing that's interesting, these people that gather, some of them, again, remember we said about these people in Athens, they're philosophers, and they just like to discuss these type of things. They like to sometimes maybe even win the argument, but that wasn't what Paul was about. Paul was about giving them the message that changed their life. He pressed in. He took the opportunity. He knew exactly what God had called him to say. He saw the need. He spoke the truth. He didn't give up. And then the last thought under the second point is this. He took his opportunity. He took his opportunity. And we see this opportunity in verses 22 through 32. And I want to take the time to just read all of this because it's important. This is kind of like his message, okay? So I want you to try and grasp this. I know it's a lengthy passage, but hey, the Word of God's what you want to hear anyway, right? So Paul stands up, verse 22, in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, "People of Athens," so he addresses them, "I see that in every way you are very religious." Now, he says that, and it's like he's connecting with them, right? "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if needing anything. Rather, he himself gave everyone life and breath and everything else." Verse 26, stay with me. "For one man," speaking of Adam, "he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your poets have said, we are his offering." So he makes reference to their teachings in all this. And then in verse 29 he says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone," these idols that they are worshiping, "an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such arrogance, but now he commands all the people everywhere to repent." So he gets, okay, you got to turn from all this junk. And repentance is not the message they wanted to hear. So it says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And then in verse 32 it says, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.'" So we see this message. We see this message that Paul preaches to the Athenians. And he says, you're religious people. I mean, he connects with them. And he moves from that object of worship that's an idol. And he says, this ain't right. And he's so good at developing common ground with them. And he gives them examples. And then he tells them about his Savior. He tells them about Jesus, and he tells them what he needs to do. And we, you know, there's such passion in Paul here. He wants to see souls saved. He wants to see lives changed. Ephesians tells us to be very careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise, to make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. The days are evil. And Paul made the most of every opportunity. And we're called to do that as well. And then there's one last thought. Again, Paul's in Athens. His stay in Athens. He's prioritizing people. He's proactive in reaching the lost. And now we see how the message, the power in the message changed people. And Paul knew that that message was powerful because it says in verse 33 and 34, "At that, Paul left the council." And it says, "Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." So people got saved. And that's the thing about the message. Jesus saves. Jesus saved. There's power in that message. He's still saving people. And given the message, given the hope that's within us, is a great opportunity for all of us that Jesus saves. And we see that in verse 34. And then another thought to this, not only does he save, but salvation changes us. It changes us. those who were saved, the Bible says, they joined Paul. They joined in the right teaching. They started, I believe, to share others, Christ with others. In fact, in verse 20 again, or chapter 20, just over a couple pages, I love Paul's thoughts here. He says, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And I think, okay, so that means when Paul comes in contact with Joey or Ronnie, he shares the message. And he could say, nobody in my life, I mean, I never have missed an opportunity. That's what he says here. The blood of no one is on my hands because I proclaim the message of hope. What a great testimony for all of us to strive for as we think of how salvation changes us. And then I remind us all again that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I love how Hebrews says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, that's great to know that he still saves souls. And because he's alive in you, you have the opportunity to share him with others. We have that opportunity to be a light. And friends, let's not miss out on that opportunity. I love this passage that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, in the same way, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're commanded to speak out. But I also want to tell us one more thing on this point, and that's this. Be careful how you speak out. You know, don't be obnoxious. Don't be so abrasive that you don't attract. And I think sometimes the further we get away from our salvation, that we become more cynical sometimes and harsh. And we should be more and more gentle. In fact, I love what he tells Peter. Set your hearts apart. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for you to give reason for the hope that you have. And then that last little tag, but do this with gentleness and respect. So be nice about it, okay? Don't shy away from it, but do it in a nice way. Do it so you're representing well, you see. So at school, at work, at play, make them your lead story. Know the love, show the love. You know, I've shared this before in a message, but I want to share it again. You know, it's about a street bum. Listen to this. One night, at a small church in Atlanta, Georgia, a man shared how he had become a Christian while in Sydney, Australia. I was at this street corner in King's Cross, the man began, when I felt a tug at my sleeve. Turning, I found myself face to face with a street bum. Before I could say anything, the man simply asked me, "Mister, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity?" The question troubled me over the next 3 weeks, the man continued. I had to find an answer, and I ended up giving my life to Jesus. The pastor of this Atlanta church was amazed that a man on a street corner could have such an impact. But imagine his amazement when 3 years later, another man came to his church and gave almost an identical story. He too had been at King's Cross in Sydney when a derelict had pulled on his sleeve and asked him, "If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity?" And the second man, also haunted by the street bum's question, eventually sought and he found Jesus to be his answer. So, shortly after hearing this second testimony, the pastor of this small church in Atlanta had been in a missions conference in Sydney, Australia. So on one of those nights off, he went to King's Cross to see if he could find the man who had been mentioned at his church by two different people. Pausing on a street corner to look for someone like the street bum he'd heard about, he felt a tug at his jacket. He turned, and before the poor old man could say anything, the pastor blurted out, "I know what you're going to ask me. You're going to ask me if I were to die tonight, where would I spend eternity?" The street bum was stunned. "How'd you know that?" he inquired. And the pastor told the street bum what had taken place in his church. The street bum began to cry. And he said, "You know, mister, 10 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus. And I wanted to do something for him, but a man like me can't do much of anything, so I decided I'd just hang out on this street corner and ask people that simple question. I've been doing this for years, but tonight is the first time I knew it did any good. You know, I tell you, it makes me think, one day we'll all go to heaven if we're followers of Christ. And there might be people in heaven that you shared a message with, a message of hope. You maybe planted a seed with, and you'll get to hear of how God used you to change a life. And again, well, that's all I can do. Jesus loves you. Don't forget, I love Quint McCoy. Probably all of you do. But Quint McCoy is a friend of mine. He started saying to me when I met him 20 years ago, he said, "You know, brother, Jesus loves you." I said, "Yeah, I know." And about every time he sees me, he goes, "You know, brother, Jesus loves you." I started to believe it. He really does love us. And, you know, we look around, you know, we're not, well, you guys are lovely, but there's not so much lovely about us. But for some reason, Jesus loves you. And because he's shown that love to us, we need to give out the love. Do you know the love? Do they show the love? Application. We're here. Paul's approach, it was effective because he was all about the people. He was proactive in his calling. He believed in the power of the gospel. We can and should be like Paul. Now that we know the love of God, we must show the love of God to others. And that way, we'll make our life count for him. Make him a priority. Go into all the world and share the gospel. Will you pray with me? As we reflect, and I want you to do that just for a few minutes this morning before we sing. Reflect on your own life. And maybe you're reflecting and say, you know, I don't know this love. I'm not a lovely person. And this morning might be that day where you just give your life to Christ. You might want to just say to him, "God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost, and without you, I'm going to enter eternity without you. Right now, I repent of my sins. I turn from my sins, and I ask you to become my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and save me." If that's you this morning, you've become a part of the family of God. We celebrate with you. Will you share that with us? But maybe you're here this morning, and you say, "You know what? I need to be a better witness. I need to give Christ more of my attention this new year." And you just want to take this opportunity this morning to have someone pray with you. If that's you, you come as we sing this invitation. Will you stand with me? Lord, thank you that you give us passages like this in Acts chapter 17. Passages that give us hope, passages that give us encouragement, passages that convict us and show us a faithful example in the life of Paul. So I pray that each of us here this morning, as we examine ourselves, as we think 2025 and what you have for us, may we be better, may we tell about Jesus more. May we show the love of Jesus more. May we walk close with him. Lord, make us committed followers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. There'll be prayer partners here at the front. If you want someone to pray with you, if you've prayed to receive Christ today and want to share that with someone, this would be a great day to do that. Whatever your need is, you come as the band leads us.